Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Power of New Covenant Living. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. In the messages that I've preached thus far, the nights that I've got to preach, I've been preaching on the theme of the power of new covenant living. How many of you were blessed with last night's word? I was blessed. That's the first time I've preached it. The Lord gave it to me yesterday afternoon, and I got so excited by the word. It was wonderful. I want to preach a word that I believe really sums up what we've covered thus far. And I'm entitling this message, The Children's Bread. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 15, from verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. Now remember, the Canaanites were a people who were under the judgment of God. They were supposed to have all been destroyed by Joshua and the children of Israel when they settled Palestine, but they left many of them alive. So this is a descendant of the Canaanites who were under the judgment of God. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." I want you to know something, and probably many of you do know it. When you appeal to the mercy of God, you're touching God's soft spot. When you've exhausted every kind of prayer and every kind of formula that you have learned in some seminar or studied in some book, try throwing yourself on the mercy of God. You know why? He's great in mercy. When he revealed himself to Moses, when Moses said, "Show me your glory," he said, "I will declare my name before you." And the first thing that came out of God's mouth when he said, the Lord God, he said, "Merciful." Mercy is his nature and character. And here is a woman who has no covenant rights whatsoever. You know, she fits into the category of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is talking to the Gentile believers and saying, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, those who were in Israel had a covenant of promise. The amazing thing with the mercy of God, and as Bev likes to teach, the amazing thing is this, that in the lineage of Jesus, the only women who are mentioned are Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Tamar, I mean it was an illegitimate birth, Bathsheba, and then Mary. So two of them are non-Jews, and then two of them are from... One is from an incestuous relationship, and the other is from an adulterous relationship. And, of course, Mary is a virgin. And those are the only women who are mentioned. But two of them are non-Jewish women. I'm telling you, the mercy of God is awesome. And she says, "Have mercy on me. O son of David," where are we? "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, in the New King James Version, which I'm reading, it says she is severely demon-possessed. Demon possession is not a word found in the Bible. It's a translation. The words that are used in the Bible is to be demonized or to have a demon. It's the way the Greek puts it. Unfortunately, we've put in the word demon-possessed. And so it gives you a concept of somebody being totally taken over by a demon. The Bible doesn't use that. Because what it's really saying, in effect, is you know, it doesn't matter if you have a little demon or a lot of demon. Any demon is too much demon. And so we've got categories of demon oppressed, demon possessed, you know. And the, hey, I don't care what degree it is, one demon is too many. It's an oppression that no Christian needs to have. And unfortunately, because of the translation of demon possession, we've got theologies of degrees of demonization. And I don't care what degree it is, demonization in any sense is horrible, and it's not part of your inheritance as a child of God. You shouldn't put up with one single little bit of satanic or demonic influence in your life. Not one single bit. And as we're going to see, it's your right as a child of God. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, you know, basically, Jesus, if you're not going to answer her, then just get rid of her. If you're not going to respond to her, tell her to go away. Send her away, for she cries out after us. I mean, let's get rid of this problem. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we've got to understand the eschatological nature of what Jesus is saying, and so I'm going to just deal with it. Eschatology is the doctrine of the last things, or in other words, the way God sees them as far as time is concerned. What Jesus is saying in effect is this: I have a purpose in coming to this earth. I am first coming to Israel, because salvation has got to go through Israel as the people who are the seed of Abraham. Salvation has got to go through the Jews to all the world, but I first have to start with the Jews. And that's consistent with Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But because the Jews rejected Jesus, the gospel then went to the Gentiles, but that was always in the heart of God to reach the Gentiles. So a lot of people look at this and saying, Jesus, you're being very hard on her. But what his purpose was for the Jews to receive the gospel and then through them to touch all the nations of the earth. Okay? And that's why he said to his disciples, go into all the world. And he says, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this. God has got special stuff for his children, but not to stay with us. But he wants to bless us in unique ways so that we can be a blessing to others. But you have got special favors as a child of God over and above all the other people of the earth. And this woman understood it, because she's going to say something pretty profound. So look what's happened. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What's he saying? He said there are some things that are uniquely the gift to the children of God. He didn't mean for us just to hang on to it and keep it to ourselves. But he wants you to understand that there are certain things that uniquely belong to you as a child of God. And I want to stir you up tonight to make you realize what you have been missing. Because Jesus is about, you know, when he says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Look at this woman's answer. It is profound. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What's she saying? She's saying, Jesus, even a little crumb of what belongs to the children falling on the floor could heal my daughter and set her completely free. When you get that in your spirit, you're going to realize what many of us as Christians have been doing is groveling on the floor like dogs hoping for a crumb when our position is to sit at the table and enjoy the generosity of our Father. And we're putting up with a lot of demonization and a lot of hassling from the devil and thinking we brought it on ourselves, so after all, we shouldn't complain about it. Baloney. The moment you became a child of God, you had an entitlement and a birthright to knowing complete and perfect deliverance from all of the oppression of the devil. It is the children's bread. He didn't say it's the children's cake. He didn't say it's the children's dessert. Because you raised your kids, you can only have dessert if you finish all your vegetables. It was performance based whether you got to the dessert. See, and a lot of us think that deliverance is dessert. Healing is dessert. If you believe enough, if you work the formulas enough, maybe God will reward you with a little bit of healing. Healing is the children's bread. Listen to me. There is not one of you who, as a parent, if you could afford nothing else, would not go and buy some bread to give to your children. Bread is the basic necessity of life. Jesus is reducing things to the simplest terms that you can understand. And when it comes to feeding your children, if there's nothing else, you're going to feed them bread. And you're going to do whatever it takes to get bread. Why? Because you're a parent. Because you love your children. And because you will sacrifice the last thing that you have to be sure that your children have some food in their tummies. What's Jesus trying to say? When you're coming to God for deliverance, you're not coming to a God who's reluctant to give you something and looking at your behavior to see whether you're deserving. You're coming to a God who understands what it is to be a parent, and He has said, deliverance is the children's bread. Now what we're going to discover tonight, our biggest problem is that most of us who are not receiving the children's bread, it's because we aren't sitting at the table, we're on the floor. We've got a dead dog Mephibosheth mentality. We have believed the lies of the devil that we're not worthy to ask God for a single thing, and so we're groveling around feeling like, well, I brought it on myself, bless God. I've just been a bad child, so after all, how can I even ask God for anything more? So God, if you heal me, that's okay, but if you don't, I fully understand. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and will not receive anything from the Lord. See, you've got to become absolutely firm in understanding your covenant rights as a child of God. That's what I've been preaching on in these days. You've got to understand there is a covenant, and that God is a covenant-keeping God, and He cannot deny His covenant. He has sworn by Himself to Abraham, and we are heirs of the Abrahamic covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And therefore, when it comes to something like deliverance from demonic oppression, we're not talking about an optional extra to the Christian life. We're not talking about a reward for good behavior. We're talking about a basic necessity provided by God in His covenant for His children. You don't have to live under the oppression of poverty. Poverty is a curse. It never was a blessing. If it was a blessing, why did Jesus take it on the cross? Why did He become poor on the cross when He became sin? Poverty is a curse. But we put up with lack and think, well, I've got into debt. I charged things on the credit card. I made a stupid business decision. How can I expect God to bail me out? It's the children's bread. But Brother John, that's pretty presumptuous. No, you better understand you're a child of God. And you've got a daddy who understands that you've made some dumb decisions. But you know what? He sent His Son to die for your dumb decisions. You see, we think Jesus only died for the real bad sins. No, He died for all of our frailties, all of our weaknesses. Why do we limit God in the area where we blame ourselves? Some of us have got to get off the floor and sit at the table tonight. And that's why I preached on Mephibosheth. Because so many of us need to get healed of that spirit of low self-esteem because of something that has happened to us in the past, or because of the fears that have been put onto us by our culture, or because of the performance that we were raised under in our athletic system, in our education system, and in our families where we were raised. We've got to say, God, You've got to heal that. Give me a revelation of who I am as Your child in Jesus Christ. And some of you, if you're battling with low self-esteem, get the book, son. Read it. Understand your position. The greatest tragedy of the story of the prodigal son is not so much the prodigal, but the older brother, who lived in the father's household but never knew the father. Got offended when the father showed mercy to the younger brother. Can you believe it? He stayed with his daddy and gets offended when his daddy shows mercy. He was in the father's house but never understood the father's nature. Never got close enough to the father to know his heart. And gets offended when his father, who he's been serving all of his life, shows mercy to an unworthy brother. He's never enjoyed his father's mercy. Lived on the father's roof, but never got to know his father's mercy. There's a lot of Christians like that. They think everything is because of their performance. I better move on. Could spend a bit of while there. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. All she was exercising faith was for a crumb. Folks, when you get the revelation that a crumb could have completely healed and delivered her daughter, you'll get a revelation of what bread can do for you, a child of God. And you won't put up for a moment with oppression of the devil. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Is this helping you? It's going to get better, for I'm promising you. Oh, this story is powerful. Verse 10 of Luke chapter 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. A spirit of infirmity. See, often sickness is spiritually caused. See, you're going to the doctor for healing, but you need to get rid of the spirit. You can't get rid of a spirit. You're just going to transfer symptoms to another area of your physical body. Because if you've got a spirit of infirmity, the doctor can give you medicine and cure the symptoms of what you're having, but guess what? The spirit will show up somewhere else. Spirits are just going to move around when you treat symptoms. You've got to get rid of the spirit of infirmity. Had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now, you are about to get some wonderful revelation. I love to share this truth because it's so powerful. Unfortunately, in the English language, we do not have an adequate way to translate the tense of the verb that Jesus used. Jesus, when he said, you are loosed, used in the Greek the perfect tense. Now let me tell you what the perfect... Have I ever taught you about the perfect tense? Because I love to deposit this insight into every church, because it is fabulous when you understand the perfect tense. Bev and I, on January the 20th, will celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. So, if I was telling you in Greek that Bev and I are married, I would use the perfect tense. I would say, we are married. Not just a simple present tense like we would in English. I would use a perfect tense. Because what a perfect tense does, it describes a state of being that resulted from a past experience that we went through. And that experience was, we went through a marriage service on the 20th of January in 1973 in the city of East London on the southeast coast of South Africa at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Rex Matthey, Bev's pastor, and my daddy officiated in the marriage, and we officially were married. But when I say to you, I am married, I'm not so much calling to mind the past event, but the resultant state of being. The perfect tense does hint at the past event, but emphasizes the resultant state of being. So he looks at this woman and says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Which means he's saying to a woman, something happened long ago where you were loosed from your infirmity, and you are now in a state of being loosed from your infirmity. Now hang on, Jesus, you obviously are blind. The woman is not loosed. She's bent over double. She has a spirit of infirmity. How on earth can you say to her, woman, you are loosed? You've got to wait till you heal her, then you can say, you're loose. Jesus said, woman, there's no need for you to have spent 18 years bent over double under a spirit of infirmity, because you were loosed some time ago from this infirmity. The tragedy is that nobody has come to you and told you you were loosed. All right, let me ask you this. When do you think she was loosed? When do you think she was loosed? If Jesus is calling to mind a past event in which she was loosed, this is not a trick question, but it'll help you. Look at verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. She is a daughter of Abraham. So what's Jesus saying? She's in a covenant. She was loosed from the infirmity in Genesis chapter 15 when God cut covenant with Abraham. Some of you are going to get it. See, listen to me. I get so tickled at people who argue whether healing was in the atonement or not. Listen, healing's in the covenant. That predates the atonement. What the atonement dealt with was infirmities that come as a result of breaking the Mosaic law. But healing for everything else was already taken care of in Genesis 15. The atonement takes care of whatever God said in Deuteronomy 8 would come as a result of us breaking the Mosaic law. But all the other infirmities that were already before that were taken care of in Genesis 15. So Jesus says to this woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And everybody could have said, Jesus, how can you be so cruel? Tell a woman, she's loosed from her infirmity. Can't you see? Shame. She's bent over double. She's got the spirit of infirmity. Jesus, don't give false hope to people. Loosed from your infirmity. Not because you don't have symptoms in your body, but because there is a covenant. You are a child of God. And being a child of God through faith in Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3, you are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, whatever this woman had in the covenant that God made with Abraham, you have as well. On top of that, because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary, you have all the benefits of the covenant that was cut on the cross of Calvary. So what wasn't taken care of in Abraham was taken care of at Calvary. You cannot lose. You're a child sitting at the table. You are loosed. You have escaped. You have been sanctified. Hebrews said last night, you, by that will, you have been sanctified. And then he says, you are being sanctified. Why are we being sanctified? Because we have been sanctified. It's already settled. But if it wasn't already settled in the blood of Jesus, if it wasn't already settled in the new covenant, we couldn't be sure that he would sanctify us. But because he's already settled it in the covenant, it's already as good as done. So all that was left for Jesus to do after having declared to her, woman, you are loose, the Bible says he reached out his hand and touched her. Die. That's it. Look what happens. Verse 13. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Why? See, listen to me. Once, please hear this. A lot of you are waiting for the touch before you hear the word of covenant release. And if you get the touch, someone asked us tonight, why do some people go to Benny Hinn and get genuinely healed and 3 months later they've got the same disease? You know why? Because they got the touch without receiving the word of revelation of the covenant. And listen to me. The devil is going to come and try to put symptoms back on you. And if all you did was get the touch, then you're going to start questioning the touch. But if you got the revelation of you were loosed, when the devil comes and puts symptoms on you, you'll say to him, no, devil, it was not the touch that did it, it was the covenant. The touch simply ministered to me what was already settled in the covenant. But I'm not healed because of the touch. I'm healed because of the word. He sent forth his word and healed them. Yes! Glory to God! See, listen to me, folks. A lot of people got offended with the faith movement because the faith movement came along and said, we need to confess the truth and not the facts. And people walked around and saying, oh, those people, they're just ridiculous, man. How can you? Someone walk around saying, I am healed, when they're obviously still sick? You know why we can do that? Because Jesus did it to this woman. He spoke the truth when the facts were that she was still bent over. So if you've got a beef with me doing it, you better have a discussion with Jesus. Jesus said, you loosed when she was still bound. And then he reached out his hand and he touched her. And immediately she was straightened up. And everybody started rejoicing and dancing and praising the Lord. Right? No. Religion rose up. Oh boy. Just like what happened with Pastor Larry when he got healed when he was 16 years of age. Because his mother had the revelation that if they called for the elders of the church, he would be healed. So they called for the elders of the church and they laid hands on Pastor Larry as a 16-year-old boy and he got healed. And when the testimony was given in church, that elder got up and apologized and says, I didn't mean for it to happen. Exactly. See, there's nothing as offensive to religion as people actually getting helped. Do you understand that religion wants to keep you in bondage so that you keep walking around like a bunch of wimps and never rise up in your liberty, and you always stay dependent upon someone else to spoon feed you? Religion doesn't want you to rise up and become self-sufficient in the sufficiency of Christ. The tragedy of this woman is that for 18 years she had come to the synagogue and nobody had ever told her that in the covenant she had been loosed. The ruler of the synagogue, who should have known the truth, never once said to her, "Woman, I've got good news for you. You are loosed from your infirmity because you're a daughter of Abraham." All he could do was get offended because Jesus had violated the Sabbath rule. Oh boy. I went over to Pastor Larry. I said, "Aren't you glad you're not in somebody else's church where you've got to worry what anybody else is thinking? We can just go wild in this church. We can just act like people who are being set free and dance and have a good time. And we don't have to worry about what anybody in Nashville or in, you know, Tennessee, wherever, Springfield, Missouri, or some headquarters of some denomination is going to write you a letter and say, 'I hear that you've been doing some wild stuff down there. Would you come and visit national headquarters so that we can find out what the meaning is of all of this mess?'" Glory to God! Oh, glory, glory, glory. The ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Now, that's typical of religion. It doesn't care about the individual, just about the institution that was violated. Jesus cares about the individual. Religion is all about institutional Christianity. Or institutional whatever. And this is what he said: "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." You know, it's insane. I mean, it doesn't even follow. It doesn't even make sense. This ain't work, this is fun. This is the covenant in action. I mean, what better day to apply the benefits of the covenant for the children of Abraham than on the Sabbath day? But that's how blind religion is. It's like preachers who make stupid statements, like one pastor did in a denominational church. He said, "I'd rather my young people all be fornicating than speak in tongues." And guess what happened in that church? The young people did exactly what he said. But that's the stupidity of religion. Folk, God's setting us free. He's reducing things back to their simplicity. If we're children, we have a right at the Father's table to the food, the bread that He's offering us. And that bread frees us from every oppression of the devil. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" I said we could do whatever we like in this place. "So ought not this woman..." Now watch what Jesus says. "Being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound..." Think of it. For 18 years. It's like Jesus saying, it's unthinkable to think that this woman's been coming to the synagogue for 18 years, bound by Satan, and nobody has had the insight to set her free. "For 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I tell you what, the only people who are going to get upset in the move of God are people who have religion in them. The multitudes are going to get excited. What is the children's bread? Three things. Number one, it's salvation. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Let's just refer to it quickly. Turn to Luke 19. Oh boy, this is good. God obviously wants to come and minister this truth. Now, Zacchaeus is the epitome of a crook. He's a thief. He is a thug. He's a tax collector. And in the Jewish mind, the tax collectors were on the equivalency of pagans. They equated the worst in society as sinners and tax collectors. And sinners, by Jewish definition, were people who did not practice Judaism. So in the mind of the Jews, all of the sinners and tax collectors who liked to hang around Jesus, that just blew their mind away, because Jesus was hanging around with the dregs of humanity as far as the religious Jews were concerned. So Zacchaeus is an outcast in his culture. Nobody is a friend with him except other tax collectors. It's amazing, when Matthew gets called by Jesus, he throws a party. And guess who comes to his party? The sinners and the tax collectors. You can read about it in Matthew. Those were the boys who all hung out together. Why? Because nobody else wanted to be with them. So we're not dealing with an upstanding man in the community. There's a man named Zacchaeus, verse 2, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Well, because he had been stealing. He had been taking more than was due. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, hang on, Jesus. Hang on, Jesus. You cannot do that. You first got to preach to Zacchaeus. You got to tell him how wicked he is. You got to tell him what an evil man he is, because he's been stealing from his people. He's a cheat. He's a crook. He's a thug. He has been exorbitantly exacting taxes from the people. Preach at him, Jesus. But Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to go to your house. Now, this blows the mind of our religious mentality that Jesus would go to the home of Zacchaeus. Why did Jesus go to the home of Zacchaeus? Why did Jesus want to set him free? Look at the last verse. Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is what? A son of Abraham. You see, the problem with you is this. All you can see is your past performance. Jesus looks at the covenant and says, I'm going to operate in accordance with the covenant. And since you're a son of Abraham, you have a covenant right to my presence in your home and me to bring salvation to your home. And when I bring to salvation to your home, salvation is going to change your heart like religion cannot change your heart. You see, when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' home, suddenly a spirit of repentance comes on him. But it wouldn't have happened if Jesus stood under the tree and preached at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, now you're an awful sinner. He knew that. It was Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' home to bring salvation there that brought the transformation. Because he was a son of Abraham, Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this. Ooh, some of you are going to get it. Some of you are going to get it. Some of you are going to get it. What is involved with salvation? The word in the Greek, salvation, means salvation, deliverance,
prosperity, health, wealth. I mean, you include it, it's in there. If it's good, it's in the Greek word. Go and look it up. I'm not making it up. Go and look in any biblical concordance from Strong's to Young's or anyone else, Cruden's, and go check up what is in salvation. It's all good. And what Zacchaeus did in that moment when salvation came to his home in the person of the messenger of the covenant, he started repenting. He said, Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. Jesus didn't wait till he repented, till he came to his home. He came to his home. And his presence brought about the repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance under the new covenant, Paul says. I'm telling you, we're all waiting for God to burn up the filthy, stinking sinners. And he doesn't want to burn them up. He wants to bring salvation to them. You say, but why won't he do that? He wants to bring salvation to them. Why? Because there's a covenant. Because his son shed his blood. And by the shedding of his blood, he wills that all men should come to salvation. The word of God says. It is not the will of your father that one of these little ones should perish. That's the heart of God. Why don't you burn up bin Laden? I'd like him to come to salvation if you don't mind. No, God, kill him. Let the forces find him and kill him. What happens if he's a son of Abraham? Salvation. The second thing that is included in the children's bread, as we saw in Matthew chapter 15, is deliverance. Deliverance from all oppression of the devil. Acts 10:38. Peter says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. I'm telling you, child of God, there is no oppression of the devil that is not included in the covenant for your deliverance. And the third thing, according to Luke chapter 13, the woman who had the spirit of infirmity, healing is the children's bread. Salvation, which includes prosperity, deliverance from demonic power, healing, is included in the children's bread. Well, why are the children not enjoying their bread? And I want to tell you why. Because many of God's children don't even have the faith to believe for crumbs. We're praying prayers, but we're really not believing that God really wants to answer those prayers. And God's trying to give us a revelation in these days of His covenant. I'm telling you, please hear my heart. I believe this is a day in which God's people have got to know the covenant. Bev preached, and I won't preach her sermon fully, just in case she gets to preach it here. Could be God. But she preached on David defeating Goliath. Why was it that David was absolutely confident that Goliath was going to be overcome by him? You know why? Because he was uncircumcised, which means he didn't have a covenant, which means he's a dead sucker. He's dead, 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 dead. He is uncircumcised, which means he is not included in the covenant of God, which means he has no divine protection, which means even if I aim the stone 20 feet away from him, it is going to curve in the air and hit him and knock him down. Why? Because he's uncircumcised. And an uncircumcised Philistine can't do a thing against a little Jewish boy who's just a shepherd. Do you think it was David's sling and one stone that brought that giant down? No, it was the God of the covenant. See, we get all excited about David and his sling and his one stone. That wasn't what brought him down. It was faith in the covenant of God in David that brought down Goliath. He said, he's uncircumcised. Hey, what? The circumcised Philistine, defying the armies of God. He said, today he will be dead. I'll feed his carcass to the birds. What? David, how can you be confident?
He's uncircumcised.
He's uncircumcised. He ain't got a covenant. Some of you are going to get it. That's why the devil hates communion. Because when you take the covenant meal, that's why he's got most churches to neglect the communion table. He hates it. Because when we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine, we're lifting up the sign of the covenant and saying, Satan, we have a covenant. Sorry, you just lost. I don't want to be condemnatory to anyone. But some of you are sitting here and you can't understand why you haven't been healed. Why you've been to everywhere. People have laid hands on you. Everybody's believed. And I mean, there's been, you know, temporary relief from your infirmity and so on. And you think, but God, why doesn't it remain? I'm not trying to be harsh. But I'm telling you, until you understand the covenant, you are going to be subject to the enemy's deception, for him trying to confuse you and lie to you and cheat you out of your inheritance. The only thing that you have to stand on is the covenant of God. And by that covenant, it's not a matter of when, or not a matter of if you will be healed. It's just a matter of when the touch comes. But you're already loosed. It's not an issue of if he'll heal you. It's a matter of he has already healed you. I'm not one to say when the manifestation of the healing should come. That's up to him. But I do know this, that if you're standing in faith, I mean, the least of us in this building can touch you, and the anointing can hit you and you can be healed in a moment. It doesn't take. I bless God for Benny Hinn's gift, but Benny Hinn has said I was in a meeting in Beaumont when he said it. God's children should be healed by the covenant, not by coming to my meetings. What happens in his meetings should be for unbelievers who we take along there. We should be all be living in health because we have a covenant. Now, I'm praying that God in these days is going to do such a work in you that you're going to come up off the floor and you're going to come and start sitting at the table. That God's going to give you a faith that transcends just believing for the crumbs. And you start believing for the full meal deal. Supersize. Where you start sitting at the table and not hiding your gammy legs under the table like Mephibosheth, but identifying the fact that you have a right to sit at that table as much as one of the king's sons. David had said he can sit like one of the king's sons. Don't you know that probably the king's sons would come to him many times and say, Mephibosheth, what right do you have to be at the table? You know how kids can be. They can be mean. But you see, you have a right because of the covenant. You have a right. And I'm telling you, Ziba is not going to give over without a fight. You're going to have to stand. Some of you have been believing God for a financial breakthrough, and it's like, when you got a word like Bev said that God was going to prosper you financially, I mean, the prophetic word went out and was like all hell broke loose in your finances. And you thought, oh my word, this is just, that prophet was a false prophet, because ever since he prophesied, I'm going to be wealthy and God's going to prosper me, I've just gone downhill fast. You've got an enemy. and He knows your destiny. I want to say something that is so profound, and if you get it in your spirit tonight, it could absolutely stir up something in you. Do you realize that the area of your greatest defeat is probably the area of your greatest destiny? Do you understand that the area where you are battling the most is the area where God intends to use you the greatest to fulfill His purpose? Do you realize that if you're battling with sickness, God probably is going to use you to heal many, and the devil wants to keep you sick so that you doubt the power of God and never reach out and touch someone, and you might have a latent power in you that is more powerful than Catherine Kuhlman, but the enemy keeps dumping sickness on you because as long as you feel sick, you don't feel like you can pray for another person to be healed? Do you understand that if you are full of emotional wounds from your past, you've been sexually abused and all the rest of it, that God has probably destined you to be a person who He can mightily use to heal people who have been emotionally abused and sexually abused? Do you understand that if you were orphaned and abandoned by a parent, or one of your parents left when you were just a little bitty person, that God wants to use you to bring reconciliation in marriages and bring a gospel of acceptance before God? The area of your greatest defeat and the greatest weakness is probably the area where God has a destiny on your life. And Satan knows that, and he's warring against you in that area as hard as he possibly can. Some of you are destined to preach before thousands, and you can hardly put two words together now. And you're saying, God, this is impossible. And He says, uh-huh. And you have a problem with stuttering and everything else. Come on, let me encourage you. There was a guy with me in Bible school who in a normal conversation could not speak coherently. He stuttered terribly. But when the anointing came on him, he never stuttered in the pulpit, not one time. But in the natural, there was no way that he should be a preacher. But he lives right here in America now and is a preacher. And he was at Bible school with me in South Africa. But in normal conversation, he stutters terribly. But when he'd open the Bible and start, the stuttering would just go, yee-haw. I'm telling you, there is a battle going on. And it's a battle fought on the one hand by the devil over you and on the other hand by religion. See, Jesus exposed, religion is an enemy of your healing as well. Religion is very happy for you to come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never get better. Never get free. But Jesus has come to set the captives free. I got good news. You're loose. You are loose. You are heirs of the covenant of Abraham. You have as much right to being loosed from your infirmity as that woman had. And Jesus thought it was absolutely unthinkable that she could have been going to the synagogue for 18 years and be bound by Satan, and nobody had ever declared the good news to her. So lest Jesus show up here and push me out of the way and say, son, you're not telling them, I'm going to tell you. You are loosed. You are loosed. You have escaped. Yeehaw. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.